The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey friends, and welcome to our program, Afternoons with Mike. I am so excited today for two reasons. Number one, we're using our main studio for the first time since, oh my goodness, since the COVID precautions were lifted, and we're so grateful for that. It's been a long time, but I've got then two people, perfect time to be back in our multi-mic room. I've got two people here. I've got Kevin and Maria Kringle. Kevin is the, both of you are on the pastoral team. And you actually are the lead pastors at Calvary Orlando, Calvary Assembly, for those of us that have been around a long time and know this area. But it's great to have you guys here. Welcome.
Thank you very much. We appreciate the invitation. Here. Yeah.
This is really a treat for me because Calvary, as I was mentioning to you before we began taping today, Calvary's been a very special church and having a very special impact on my life, on my wife's life, on many of our friends who really came out and were in a real way launched out from Calvary back in the mid-80s when our good friend Danny Jones started a church and Calvary was so gracious and loving toward him. He had been on their staff for 7 years. And we started the church that ultimately became Metro Life Church.
Yeah, that's great.
So that's it's really special to get to talk to you guys. Well, now, Kevin, your last name is Kringle.
Kringle.
And your first name begins with a K.
K.
So you've heard it all, right?
My parents were merciful. They did not name me Chris.
I love it.
Trying to ask a girl out and telling her that your name is Chris Kringle and her parents think you're crazy or something.
So yeah, it doesn't work well, does it?
It does not work well. Not making so a reservation at Christmas time for dinner, they always think I'm practical joking them on the phone, you know, for Chris Kringle or something, but it always works out. People get a good laugh. My dad used to pretend to be Santa on the phone. Parents would call him up, Mr. Kringle's on the line, and he'd talk to their kids. So we always enjoyed it as a kid growing up.
So you didn't mind? You're not ready to punch me out or anything?
Not at all.
Okay, it's funny. Good to know.
Someone will meet me, and they'll say, "What's your name?" I'll say, "My name's Kevin Kringle." And immediately, as if it's an unconscious response, they'll say, "Nice to meet you, Chris." And they just completely listen.
They heard the Kringle, and they went with it.
There is no other Kringle.
Yeah, that's it. That's funny. Although you do spell your name differently with an E-L instead of an L-E. So that's noted too. But, you know, the reason I noticed this is because we've just watched too many Hallmark movies. That's why.
The month of December, that's what it's for.
Yeah, that's right. And July is coming and, well, Christmas is here, folks. So that's the way that goes. Well, tell me a little bit about, Kevin, how did you come to know the Lord? Were you raised in a family that were churchgoers?
Yes and no. I was raised in a family in Southern California where my parents went to church Christmas, Easter, kind of nominally, and we were just a normal, busy family. They were aware of God. My parents were raised with a knowledge of God. My dad had made a commitment. Mom had made a commitment to the Lord, but he wasn't really important to us family. My dad was growing his businesses and, you know, kind of desiring just to make money, and he admits that now. That was his pursuit, and so we just didn't go to church much. One day, he and my mom fell in love with some house in Corona, California, and they kind of made a commitment to God that if he would help them get into this house, because it was a really hot market at the time, they couldn't sell, these things were going so fast, you're on a waiting list. They said that if you get us one of these houses, we'll go to the church. And so God got in the house, and we were in church. And that's how we started going to church. It was like a deal with the Lord. I was really young. I was probably 10, 11 at the time. My mom became involved as a choir director, and I just kind of hang out. And an evangelist came to our little Assembly of God church, Southern California. It's called Lighthouse Assembly of God. It was up on this hillside overlooking Riverside, California. And this evangelist came in. I gave my life to the Lord that Sunday morning. To me, it was the most meaningful decision I ever made. It wasn't like these, you know, oh, he's 11, it's not a big deal. Like, it marked me. I was changed. I can remember the moment. I remember the altar. I remember the tears. I remember the feeling of it. And from that day on, I just wanted to be a preacher. I just want to give you my life. I started preaching at the bus stops, started preaching at the elementary schools, started preaching everywhere I could. My mom at choir practice would lead choir. I'd go out in the front of the church overlooking Riverside, and I'd start pretending to preach to the city that they would come to know Jesus. I'd have altar calls, and you know, I always laugh and say rabbits were falling out in the power of God and birds are getting slain spirit, and you know, it was just awesome. So just since I was a kid, this passion to just see people know Jesus and just, you know, preach his word, that's it just started and never stopped.
That is really amazing to get at age 11 a real sense of what you're going to be doing for the rest of your life.
Yeah. Yeah, it just kept getting stronger. You know, it wasn't one of those things that, you know, was just exciting in the beginning. Even when I was in church, I was taking notes on the back of offering envelopes, 11-year-old. Like, I had boxes of notes from sermons. I never thought to get a notebook. I never just use envelopes. And youth pastors were my heroes and my friends. You know, it was sports people and musicians, and I just couldn't get enough. And it just kept growing and growing and growing. So that's my story.
All of this in California?
All Southern California. Mm-hmm. We moved to Illinois in 1989. My dad, as he progressed in his career, ended up purchasing the company he was working for, and then they expanded into the Midwest, and he bought another factory. And so he moved us to the Midwest to you know, lead that side of the company.
And we all know there's no difference in Southern California and Northern Illinois, right?
Yeah, there's so much difference. Yeah, absolutely. I missed the sunshine, and I feel like I've been cold since 1989. So it's nice to live in a warm sunshine state.
Now, when you say Northern Illinois, would this be up near Chicago or in
further north, right underneath the Wisconsin border? Oh. So right on mile marker 3. Was where our church was in Illinois, but Rockford, Illinois was where we landed as a family from Southern California. Later on, we moved to Roscoe in order to plant the church that we did up there.
Wow, that's a great story to see how you end up there. How about you, Maria? What's your story?
So I was born and raised in a Christian home, a Christian family. My mom is full-blooded Cuban, so she was born in Cuba and came over. She's got an incredible story there. And my parents met in Northern Illinois. So I was born and raised in Northern Illinois, born and raised, grew up inside of the church. But for me, I probably was in children's church, gave my life to the Lord hundreds of times throughout the course of all of, you know, the Sunday schools that I went to. But it wasn't until I was in about junior high and high school that I had an encounter with the Lord in youth group. So I'm a huge proponent of getting your kids and teenagers, high schoolers, just get them to youth group, get them on retreats, get them on youth camps, get them there. Because that's where they encounter the presence of God. That's where God becomes real. He becomes more than just something that you do as a family. And I remember the moment that I had loved Jesus. I you know, I believed in God, but I remember the moment that I was in worship and my hands were raised and I felt we were singing a song called Will You Be the One, and I just felt God just take over, you know, my heart, and it just became so real and alive to me in that moment. And ever since then, I just had a passion and began to just lead where I was, lead my peers, pray for them, love them, minister, and God just kind of...
Mm-hmm. So something similar as in what happened to Kevin then.
Yeah, a little bit later in age, but similar, I guess. I suppose I never looked at it that way, but yeah.
So both of you are leading your friends, preaching to rabbits in the field?
Now, I didn't preach to rabbits, but...
All creation. All creation.
That's funny. You know, it's such a beautiful thing, and I agree with you, Maria, that so many people don't, in this culture especially, they're growing up, the kids are growing up without that kind of an encounter with God.
Yeah.
And sadly, there's been so many instances where, let's just say, the church experience wasn't as positive as it should have or could have been for a lot of these kids. And so it's not just that they're not excited about, but they're actually repelling against this kind of what you guys are describing as the most wonderful thing that ever happened to you.
Yeah.
And we all know that if you meet the Lord, really meet the Lord, and not just some religious exhibition, it is the most exciting thing that's ever happened. It's the greatest thing that could ever happen to you.
Amen.
You know, it's really wonderful. How did you ever dream that you'd be doing, Maria, what you're doing now?
I don't know that I ever dreamed it, but, you know, as a little girl, you play, or you kind of think about what you want to be when you grow up. And the only things that I ever pretend played as a little girl was either a teacher, or I would grab my laundry hamper and set it up like a makeshift podium in our living room, grab a microphone, and, you know, I had a play microphone, and I'd open up my Bible, and for some reason I would just preach. I would preach about Daniel in the lion's den growing up. So it kind of just was a natural outflow. I don't know that there was never this moment where I felt the Lord say, you're called to full-time ministry, but there wasn't anything that I ever considered. It just happened.
It is one of those mysteries, how people's story, how we all get called at different times, different ways, different parts of the country. Tell me a little bit about your background. You said your mother was Cuban.
Yeah.
Have you ever gone to Cuba yourself?
I have not. So my mom has not gone back either. It was a pretty dramatic story.
Back in that time frame, it probably was.
Yeah,
and would have been. What part of Cuba did she come from?
I believe it was Havana that she had said. But my grandfather was a lawyer, a wealthy lawyer in Cuba, and they were extremely wealthy family. And at the time that Castro was coming to power, started to see things that just was not okay. So he actually formed an underground with two other individuals, and the two other individuals were caught and executed as a part of that underground. But when they came for my grandfather, he wasn't where he was supposed to be at that time. So he ended up, the story goes, when my mom was 8 years old, he ended up hiding out in people's homes for about a year.
Wow.
My mom, and she had an older sister at the time and two younger brothers, along with my grandmother, didn't know where he was for that year. And then he was smuggled into the Yugoslavian embassy and was able to leave, finally was able to get out of Cuba with his kids, but not with my grandmother.
Mm.
So my one uncle was a baby, and there's a pretty dramatic story of how even they got out from the embassy onto the American plane, and when they came over, had to say goodbye to my grandmother. I can't imagine as a mom now how that would feel to hand your babies over.
Yeah.
Not knowing if she would ever see them again.
Yeah, but by God's grace, her sister had a visa to get out. She was going to use it, and then Castro drafted all young men 14 and older into the military. She had a 14-year-old son, so she wasn't going to leave her son. She gave her visa to my grandmother. She was able to get out 6 months later.
Oh, so it worked out okay then for her.
It did. Mm-hmm. It did.
Oh, I had a chance to visit that island in 2005. And it was quite an amazing experience. Just before the regime ended with Castro, he was still alive. And getting to visit those areas all the way through from central Cuba, it was really an amazing experience. And the names of people, I mean, obviously even to this day, you have to be very careful. But it was a wonderful experience to get to go see a country that I've prayed for most of my life, because as a young person, I don't know why, but it was a point of interest for me as a young man. And my wife and I were on a cruise this would be in 2001, and I did not realize that when you were cruising from basically Mexico back to Florida, that you would be able to see Cuba so clearly. Mm-hmm. And we just sailed right by, and I was up on the deck just crying, looking at that country and praying for that country.
Amen.
And so I've got a real heart for it.
Amen.
And there's not a lot of reason. I mean, my family is not from Cuba, not from there, but we really did love it. And it's wonderful. And it's great to hear your story.
Yeah,
that's really an interesting story. How did the two of you ever come together?
Well,
so
your side or my side of the story?
We'll get together. We'll get it together. Okay. When my dad moved us to Illinois, we started attending a large church called Rockford First Assembly of God. It's a very similar size facility as Calvary Orlando. I think it was built probably in the same time period. And we started attending. There's a Christian school there. And it was in that Christian school. Her mom was a teacher there. We met, she was a freshman and I was a junior in high school. And we were in a school play called West Side Story. It was a production of West Side Story. She was one of the chorus girls dancing on the stage. I was Bernardo, the lead Puerto Rican gang member, which if you know me, I'm like I can't fight anything. But her mom was training us to use, to roll our R's and to speak with an accent, a Puerto Rican accent. And I noticed her in the chorus line and I thought that girl's pretty cute. And she just had even an elegance about her, the way she was dancing. And later on, I found out she had some, you know, dance classes and ballet background and things. So that's where I noticed her. And so I felt the wisdom of the Lord to get to know her mother and to get her mother to trust me. So when the day came that I wanted to ask to take her daughter out on a date or something, that there would already be trust there. And so as I was working with her mom, I would start having lunches with her mom. I started really getting to know her mom. And then the day came where, you know, I wanted to ask her to go to our prom. It was called Junior Senior. And I had arranged, we were at a Christian concert. It was a band called Guardian back in that day. Mm-hmm. And we went to a Guardian concert. I had asked all of her friends to not be available to take her home. And so they all made excuses. And it was only me that could take her home. And she went and called her dad and said, "Dad, this boy wants to take me home." And her dad was ready to come and get her because he didn't know.
What dad is going to let some
strange guy. Yeah,
so
I get it.
Her mom's in the background and she's like, "Well, what boy is it?" And he asks her, and it's Kevin Kringle, and her mom's like, "He's the nicest boy I know."
Oh, great.
So she can come home with him. And it was on that ride home when we got to her house that I asked her out for our first event, which would have been our prom and was our first date, really. And from that day on, we just kept going.
High school sweethearts.
Oh, that's great.
All the way through.
It's a great story. Yeah. It's a great beginning. And I'm looking forward to hearing what's happened from that time forward, because you guys have been on a big adventure in your life.
Yeah, multiple.
Lots of them.
Lots of bumps.
Yeah. Lots of adventure.
Oh, my goodness. It's my joy to have Kevin and Maria Kringle. They are the pastors at Calvary Assembly Orlando, and we're going to be back with them coming up in a moment. Don't go away. This is Afternoons with Mike, and you're in tune to The Shepherd. Back in the studio today with Kevin and Maria Kringle. Go on and pick up from the story, if you will.
So, you know, the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. So when my dad moved us to Rockford, Illinois, we didn't know that there'd be a church there. Like I said, Rockford First Assembly, that was just about to go through a massive youth revival. It was in the 89-90, a similar, I think, time period where Calvary was going through some great, and other parts of the country were going through some really great revivals. And our church was being led by a pastor and his wife, Sam and Jeannie Mayo. And the church was doing great. The youth group went from like 50 to 1,000 kids in just a few months. I mean, every Wednesday night, you know, we saw 50 kids or so give their lives to the Lord.
You're a student.
I'm a junior higher at this time, you know, and I'm just watching God move on these lives, and people are throwing out their drugs and they're bringing all their, you know, cultic things and getting rid of it. And it was just this great season where God was moving in our public schools and our Christian school that was attached to the church. It was awesome. And so I began to, you know, just function and serve anywhere I could in the youth group, pick up trash, you know, make copies, whatever. So I'd on Wednesdays, since I was already on campus from the school, I'd walk over and just make copies for the pastors, or, you know, help them set up a prop for a skit or whatever I could. And so I just started really serving. And then the pastor and his wife that was leading the church got familiar with us. She asked me to come into an internship program after I graduated high school and work with the revival and help with, you know, the Christian school they had there, and help with the ministry. And so I did my training through working hands-on there, got my license through the Assemblies of God during that time. And it was just a tremendous season. But in that connection is how I became a pastor. Like, it was her saying, I would have gone through Bible college and all those things probably on my own.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, the opportunity and what was happening in that time, it was just electric, and it was just a move of God. And so to be able to do my education and be a part of that at the same time, it just was the right fit. And so that's how I started. That's where it all kind of, you know, the journey began. And then that church, having relationships all over Illinois, then gave me opportunity to understand ministry on a different scope and level on how to do ministry. And then I graduated that internship. She moved to Oklahoma to go to Oral Roberts University. I wanted to be where she was. So I asked our pastors, you know, do you have any connections in Oklahoma? you know, and they're like, I can't just, you know, even though they were pretty notable pastors, they're like, we can't just pick a place in the country, you know, and say, sure, I'll get you a job there. But yeah, God did it. You know, God got my first pastoral assignment. You know, Jeannie was surprised, but there was a church that just opened up just like that, right when I needed it. And God just seemed to have done that in our life. And mm-hmm. so I became a youth pastor at this Assembly of God Church in Tulsa while she was finishing her school.
We
you're right
we were
in the right
at the time.
What?
We were married at the time.
So. We were married. Yeah, yes. We got married and moved down to Tulsa, and we became ministers down there. And then a year or so later, the Mayos called us back to help manage the Christian school that they had. They had 1,200 students. They needed chaplains and, you know, chapel services, missions trips, counseling, all these different Bible classes we would teach. So they moved us back to do that and then to manage the internship program that I had come out of. And so we got called back to Rockford First Assembly, and we worked there for a series of 5 years or so. Hmm. The Mayos transitioned out. Our district superintendent of Illinois from the Assemblies of God became the pastor of the church. His name's Paul Martin. And in his first year there, the Lord began to stir into me about planting a church. And I made an appointment with him to talk to him what it would be like to plant a church. Our district was getting really big into planting churches at that time, and I just felt that call. And my appointment with him was on a Wednesday. That Sunday, before my appointment, I was driving through this little town, Roscoe. That's where her parents live. And I've driven through this town many times to go see her parents. And on the side of the road is this little church, like 6,000 square foot of space, and there was no parking lot, no lights, and it just seemed like nobody was ever there. But it was Assembly of God Church. It was called Maranatha Assembly of God. And after driving by that church hundreds of times in the years we've been married, I had never said anything. But that Sunday night, out of my spirit, I just felt my heart just say, it's not right that that church sits there empty year after year. I said, God needs to do something in that church. Didn't think anything of it. 2 days later, 3 days later, that Wednesday, we go to meet with Pastor Martin. And I tell him about the idea to plant a church, the stirring. And out of nowhere, he begins to pray in the spirit. He begins to prophesy over me. He goes, have you heard about this church, Maranatha and Roscoe? I was like, yeah, I was just passing by it on Sunday. I said, God needs to do something there. And he said, well, the pastor of the church resigned this weekend. Would you like the job? And so I'm like 23 years old. This is like, I came to have a conversation about planting a church. And he's giving me the opportunity to possibly take over this little church. There's 18 people in it, this little building, kind of the middle of a soybean field. And, you know, that was kind of like we prayed about it. And that became what would then be our life's work at that time for the next 16 years. Were you going to say something in that?
That's a wonderful story.
Yeah.
You know, that time frame, there was a lot going on with people feeling this call to plant a church. Mm-hmm. And just the way the Lord is using you, and it also speaks to your ability to kind of really sense and have discernment about what the Spirit of God is really leading you to do. Mm-hmm. So I can tell you're a guy you're still doing that to this day, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Without a doubt. That's mm-hmm. that's a great story. And tell me what happened from there. So you go in, yes, you start.
In. All 18 people voted us in unanimously.
We still have the ballots.
We still had the ballots. Yeah, so that was great. Started preaching. And like I said, 2003, I was 23 years old. There's people in the church, you know, in their 60s and things. They'd come up to me and they'd say, I have socks older than you. You know, but, you know, the Lord used it. And for 16 years, the Lord just expanded that church. When we laid it down, which we'll get to at some point here, when we ended up laying it down, there was about 1,200 people in the church.
Oh, my goodness.
A couple of campuses. We're about to plant a third campus. We had a Bible college we had started, and I'd become a presbyter in the state of Illinois and all these different things, but all from that little yes and that little twinge of driving by that little empty
obedience,
because we, at that time, remember, we're leaving a large work,
mm-hmm.
and we're going to go off into this little soybean field where there's nothing going on, and to say, I'm going to give up that because God says to go do that.
I got to find out, Maria, what were your thoughts about that?
I was scared. I mean, it's never easy. So we enjoyed where we were. It was safe. It was comfortable. It was something that we knew, and we had fun doing it. But at the same time, watching the stirring happening, knowing that, yeah, I knew that someday my husband was called to be a lead pastor. Mm-hmm. I knew that ministering to adults was in the future. I honestly did not expect it to be that soon. But how much like the Lord that he does that, mm-hmm. right? And I remember sitting down with our pastor when he mentioned that church. thinking, this is crazy, going and peeking in the windows thinking, this is crazy to do something like this. But, you know, God's faithful because he even gave us confirmation after confirmation. We knew that it was what God had called us to do. It's not always easy, mm-hmm. but when he calls you to do something like that, he lets you know, like his will is not that difficult. I mean, sometimes we feel like it is, sometimes we make it more difficult, but he wants us to know what he wants us to do even more, I think, than sometimes, you know, we want to.
My sheep know my voice.
Amen. Yeah, amen. So he confirmed it.
Hearing stories like this always amaze me because having been a pastor of a couple of churches, not a lot, but at a couple of them, you know, there's so many desires that a pastor has for their people. And you coming to this church that many would say is a very small church, and it was, and your even early ascertainment of it was, is there anybody there? I mean, is it being used at all? And we know that it was, but not in the way that it turned out to be. So my question would be, Kevin, what did you do in those early times? How did you pray? Mm-hmm. I think a lot of pastors who might be listening would say, I need to do that. What did he do? How did he get it to be a multi-campus mm-hmm. church from 18 people?
Well, I think the first part of that is just you have to be in the middle of God's will. You have yeah. we weren't there because we were just looking for a position or a job. We've never had to do that, really. The Lord opened it, and it was like, this is the cry of your heart. This is the fulfillment. I was disappointed because I was wanting to not just live in Illinois. I want to go plant a church in
I
some
thought,
adventurous
Lord, give
place.
Us a palm tree or something.
Yes,
if
yeah, south, you know, I came from California. It'd be nice to yeah. go somewhere else.
And on the outside, it wasn't, you know, we had come from this big, beautiful church. So on the outside, it didn't look
it was just
like
this
the fulfillment
building.
Of it. So sometimes when yeah. God sends you into something, it doesn't always look the way you think it should or mm-hmm. the way you even want it, but it's about being obedient.
It's all about mm-hmm. being obedient and being right where God wants you. So it's a seed, right? And then you say yes to the seed, and then you let God lead you, and then he grows into the harvest. But you rarely get it in the harvest. You get it in seed form. And that's what that building was. Yeah. That's what that was for us. It was seed form, and then the future of that church was harvest in it. And so when we started, the town was only 10,000 people, which is it makes the miracle even bigger because mm-hmm. you don't have like millions of people around. You've
oh,
got
yeah.
a little smaller. It was had other little sister towns, but...
So if you get to be over 1,000, you're 10% of the whole,
right?
the whole town.
It was us and Dairy Queen were the two biggest things going on in town. It was great. People were driving from places, but you say, what was the strategy or this, whatever? It really is just be obedience and be authentic to who God has made you to be. I found that church grew in its highest seasons of growth, where it was always when I was being authentically who I was. And it was funny because people would come in and write little articles about it because I wasn't the typical emerging pastor leader at the time. I'm very biblical, basic teaching. I got my Bible. I use tons of verses and notes in people take notes in service. Our worship was not short and quick and peppy. It was deep and meaningful, and yeah. you know, we'd worship for 45 minutes, and
did you
I'd
have a
preach for an hour? You know,
you had musicians from the
well,
day.
Not
one.
From the
no,
get-go.
No, not in the get-go. We had
a CD player
oh. and an overhead transparency projector, and
so
the
you'd
CD
play
player.
The CD,
and you could hear it spinning in the
spinning
deep, in
to
the CD
start.
Player.
So that was just a pause.
And you just kind of pray in the spirit until it gets going. You
that
know?
Was your Salem moment.
Let's just wait on God. Really, we're waiting for the CD player to work.
You know? Now, this is making me feel a whole lot better right now because, you know, I really think a lot of church planners who have those what would be called very humble beginnings and maybe even very difficult because, yeah. let's face it, I mean, everyone wants musicians and a worship leader that's anointed and somebody that is able to really bring. And here you've got these days in this church in the beginning. And you were doing that faithfully mm-hmm. and lovingly. Mm-hmm. And those people, obviously, they ate it up.
They did. And we were young, very yeah. young.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, but the Spirit of God was moving. People
That's
were
the
hungry
key.
For
yeah.
the Word. They were hungry for yeah. prayer. We started, you know, really operating in the gifts of the Spirit, praying for the sick, believing God for miracles, and just learning as we went. We didn't have it all together. We still don't have it all together.
Nope.
But it's very difficult to say this was the secret sauce. It's mm-hmm. just obedience. And then all I can say for me was being the best seasons of that church was when I was authentic who myself. I wasn't trying to copy somebody else. I was letting myself be myself and just not letting the clock dictate me, not letting the customs or styles dictate me, but just go be yourself and be what God has called you to be. And it just, you know, I there were seasons. I mean, we all go through yeah. seasons where we would plateau or we would be challenged in numbers. But when I look back, it was always when I started looking over at somebody else's ministry
mm-hmm.
yeah.
to copy them, and I wasn't being me anymore. And that seems to be where that momentum would always lift.
Yeah.
Mm. So, I mean, that's this whole journey in itself. And then, you know, in 2019, the Lord obviously switched that journey again. And that whole obedience thing starts all over again.
Yeah. And that's what I want to hear in our next segment is how you got here. But before you go there, I mean, Maria, when you look back at that season of going from an 18 member church, just planning that and starting off and being young, like you said, you guys were young, probably the youngest of the members, I would think.
Pretty close
to that.
I think we were.
You know, what memories do you have from that season?
I have a lot because there's a lot going on in our personal lives as well during that season. When we started there, we didn't have children. And a big piece of our story is our children, because it took us a couple of years to be able to conceive. And then when we did, we found out that we were expecting twins, which was a very difficult pregnancy in and of itself. So actually, in the middle of, I was on bed rest for 8 weeks at home and then 5 in the hospital. And that's when the church doubled in size. I wasn't even around. And then when our children, they were born premature, they were born, at 33 and a half weeks, boy and a girl, Kylie and Isaiah. Kylie was a little over 3 pounds. Isaiah was a little under 3 pounds. But he was born with something, a brain bleed called caused by hydrocephalus. So the broad category is cerebral palsy. And it started a journey for us that has marked us to this day. We've seen God do amazing miracles in his life, but there's still a lot of challenges. So when he was born, we were told he would be pretty much a vegetable. And it was interesting because we were in the middle of a healing series at church at the mm-hmm. same time. So when you say, what memories do you have? It was fun memories of the church and so many things that God was doing. There's a big journey that we were walking through in the middle of it, walking with brand new baby twins, one who had cerebral palsy that we didn't know what the journey would look like. Their twins are 16 now. They're doing great. Isaiah is still in a wheelchair. He still has many limitations, but we've seen miracles happen throughout his life as well. And then when the twins were 8 months old, we found out we were expecting number 3. So we had 3 under 18 months. And then we have our youngest.
Oh, wow.
Well, and there was a miscarriage in there on a day that we opened a building. So, and then our youngest was born. So there's a lot of journey.
Yeah, you had your hands full during that time frame.
Yeah, there was a lot of journey in life that played out. But at the same time, it's marked us as well as to who we are. One of the words that our church had on all of our signs in Roscoe was the word real. And we would say that real God, real relationships.
Real people.
Real people.
Mm-hmm.
Because God is real. But we wanted to be real. We wanted to walk, like he was saying, we wanted to be authentic. We didn't need to be fake. We wanted to walk this thing out with people, let them see us walk this journey out at the same time. It gave us a great compassion.
Mm-hmm.
So now when we were praying for people at the altar, if they were walking through a journey, we had such compassion at the same time for the journey that they were walking through, because we're walking through one.
If their healing or breakthrough didn't happen right away, we don't point fingers like, what's wrong with you, or give up on that. You know, we learned how to just journey. That word journey mm-hmm. has become huge for us, because sometimes miracles take a long time. Sometimes there's things that we don't understand on this side of eternity, and it's just learning how to still believe God and not give up. We saw people throw away the belief that God's a healer based on a circumstance, rather than say, you know what, despite my circumstance, I still believe God heals. And our church actually saw multiple healings, even though I'm still pushing our son out the door in a wheelchair. And people mm-hmm. would question, why are you praying for other people when your own son is sick. And I'm like, that's what God calls to do, to lay hands on the sick.
Yes.
Even if we're not seeing something, yeah. you know, we don't understand something, but don't let those circumstances change or become my doctrine, you know, that God's not a healer. I'm commissioned to go pray for the sick in the scripture. Is anyone sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church. They'll anoint them with oil and the prayer of faith will raise them up. I'm not here to answer all the questions.
Right.
But I'm here to do what I was told yeah. to do, which is continue to pray. And so just becoming that authentic, consistent, just believing God, that whole root of just simply believing God and doing what he said and being real
yeah.
has kind of marked it.
Let's pick that up. And after we take a break right now, we'll get back with Kevin and Maria coming up in a moment. Don't go away. This is Afternoons with Mike right here on The Shepherd. Such a fun time here with Kevin and Maria, the Kringles, and they are from Calvary Assembly. You know, before the break, we were talking over just that point that you were making. How can, someone said to you, how can you pray for somebody when your own son is in a wheelchair? Mm-hmm. And, you know, I'm moved by that, Kevin. I'm my own story, which I shared just a few details with you of us seeing, you know, a baby come in that we were not able to keep. He was with us only 9 hours. Those things not only mark you, as Maria said, but they really do shape you.
Yeah.
And I just so admire the fact that you continued to pray for people who were sick, mm-hmm. even though you're dealing with that same burden in your own heart mm-hmm. for your own son.
Yeah, I think there's two responses. Some people say, well, if God's not going to be faithful to me, you know, in this, then I'm just not going to do it anymore. I'm just going to give it up or walk away. And the posture that it just seemed the Lord gave us kind of a choice. I remember being in the cafeteria at the hospital with all these things going on. He was going through spinal taps and all these different things. Mm-hmm. And I was just angry and frustrated. And I just even said, I don't want to preach healing anymore. I don't want to preach the gifts of the Spirit anymore. I can preach love God, love people, and just yeah. you know, play nice in the sandbox with everybody else. And Maria looked at me and she says, what does the Bible say? And I said, well, the Bible says that our God's a healing God. Our Bible says to lay hands on the sick. Our Bible says all these things. So she says, we're going to do what the Bible says. And I'm like, yes, ma'am. And so
wisdom from yeah. Maria.
So we just made a decision and we took the opposite approach of running away from it. We ran to it and we said, look, we see the difficulties of suffering and of bodies not functioning properly. And we're going to make this a part of our goal in life is to pray mm-hmm. for as many people as possible. God's the healer, but we're the prayers, you know, we're the vessels. And so I'm not going to limit and stop praying because of my own experience. I'm going to go the opposite. I'm going to pray for more. And we saw so many healings that took place that would never have happened if we would have let our own questions or disappointment shape us rather than just saying, what does the Bible say? We're just going to keep doing what the Bible says. And one day we'll ask God those other questions. Mm-hmm.
You know, the Bible says that the just live by faith, right? And that's how as believers we're said to, right. you know, we're taught to live, that we live by faith. We walk by faith. Everything we do is by faith, which means that we don't live by our feelings. And so even living with a son who is one of the most precious human beings on the planet, the brightest lights of our lives, but he has a lot of challenges. And so there's good days and there are bad days. And there's days that I am full of faith and I am just enjoying life. And there's moments I sit there and I'm with him and my heart breaks. But it doesn't matter how I feel. I still walk by faith and I trust God. I don't have all my questions answered. I don't know why everything happened. Mm-hmm. I don't know how everything's going to turn out, but I just trust the word of God. I take the next step forward. And if he says to lay hands on the sick, then that is what I'm going to do because I trust him. And if I run away from him, then I have a whole lot more trouble than if I run to him.
Oh, it's great. It's beautiful. And it's true. I mean, it is true. Which of us would be able to say, I've gotten it all figured out. I've gotten all my ducks in a row and everything is just perfect. That's just unreality. I think the person that says that, yep. they've already lost touch and they just don't know it. But you guys are walking it. Mm-hmm. You're still walking it. Mm-hmm. And that I think is the important thing for you guys right now is that even at the level of success that you guys have reached in your lives, yet at the same time, you're still walking a walk of faith, as Maria said. Yeah. And that's going to be what we do until Jesus takes us home.
It's Amen. Not going to end.
It's not going to end. Yeah. Now, you came somehow from Northern Illinois in this church, which we've just heard the story about that. And now, out of the blue, you're living in Orlando.
Yeah.
At least they're back to where there are some palm trees.
Yay!
But tell us how that happened.
So I believe it was 2019. Sometimes I get the date 2019, 2018.
It was 2018, 18. Fall of 2018.
The Lord gave me a word that January in my Bible studies just about dreams. He showed me the first two chapters of Matthew. That is my first journal entry of the year. And how many times God moved Jesus through a dream. Joseph had a dream.
Mm-hmm.
So-and-so had a couple of dreams. The Magi had a dream. You know, all these dreams. And I was like, why am I thinking about all these dreams? And what I wrote in my journal was, when God gives you a dream, it requires immediate, decisive action. It wasn't like, you know, sometimes people say, oh, I had a dream and I saw an eagle and a rainbow and a river. But when I was watching these dreams in that portion of scripture, it was very specific. The dream was to get you moving, to relocate you, to do something, to make a decision and go. And it just stuck with me. And I just kind of tucked it away. November of that year, so that was January, November of that year, I had a dream. And in that dream, the Lord showed me this big glass church. He walked me through the front door, and I rode up these escalators in this building, and I walked into this room, which looked like a college amphitheater, had these wooden walls. And then he walked me around the back of the church and showed me a few other things. And he spoke to me that that was our assignment. Like, we needed to let go of our churches in Illinois to go there. And that stirred in me. I didn't know what he was saying because I never thought to leave our work in Illinois. That was kind of a life's work for us. And I felt as if I would be unfaithful to that work and those mm-hmm. people. And I had never looked outside of our church to do another work.
And I think it's important to note that when you saw the church, we didn't know that it was a church. We thought it was more of a metaphorical building. Mm-hmm. We'd never been to Calvary, never seen it, except for...
We had driven by outside, but I had never been indoors.
We were not aware.
I didn't know anything about it. I didn't know mm-hmm. about its design on the inside. I didn't know about any of the details internally. But I walked through that building in that dream. And then the Lord said, that's where you need to go. You need to lay down your church and go and serve there. And through a course of events, you know, the Lord showed me something about the book of Acts chapter 10, when God revealed a dream to Peter, again, a dream or vision mm-hmm. to Peter with the blanket and all this stuff. And God says, eat. And Peter says, no, I'm not going to do that. And Peter was trying to do the right thing. He was saying, I won't violate my conscience. I won't do the wrong thing. And that's what I was saying to God. God's telling me to do something, lay down our churches. But I'm like, no, I would never do that. That's because that's unfaithful. That's not, you know, I wouldn't hurt them. And in the same thing, he said, that's what Peter was doing. But I said, I'm telling you, don't say what I'm saying to do is sin, right? Peter was saying that's sin. And he's saying, I'm telling you to do it. Don't, mm-hmm. don't call it unclean if I'm calling it clean. Well, that same month, out of nowhere, I get this invitation to go to Israel. I get flown to Israel for free. Never been to Israel. First day there, first thing we see is they take us to Joppa, to where Peter has this dream on mm-hmm. top of the house. And I'm like, God, you flew me around the world to tell me that you're really telling us to lay down our church, that that's what's going to happen. And you know, fast forward through a series of conversations, I'm telling my executive pastor finally that we're leaving. God is just giving me this vision of another level or going. I said, there's this glass building I keep seeing. And what I felt in the dream when I was in that room was I felt just the fire and passion for God and the ministry like I hadn't felt in years. And that's what I woke up with. And I said, Maria, I feel like God's sending us away, but I feel this fire and passion for ministry that I have not felt in years. Even though we were successful in all these things, you can begin to live like a rerun life and you're just kind mm-hmm. of dialing it in. And I feel like part of me was just living that like rerun. And I felt the fire. I felt what I felt when I was a kid. And I said yes to that call of God. And it was scary, but it felt so right. And in the conversations of starting to disengage and leave the church, one of my executive pastors, actually the one in telling him the dream, he said, that sounds like Calvary Orlando. And I was like, what do you mean? So I look it up and he's like, there's escalators in the lobby. I'm like, what Assembly of God church has escalators in the lobby? I've never even heard of it. Why would you even do that? And he goes, you enter into the sanctuary through the second floor. And I was like, I've never been in a church. Why would you design a church that you enter in from the second floor? But that's what I saw in my dream. You entered this room from the second floor. And I knew very specifically it was the second floor and it was this glass building. So we look it up online and I see the sanctuary and it's got these wooden walls and I start just crying. I'm like, Maria, God is telling us not just metaphorically, like we're going to another assignment, a larger space, but he's telling us to go to a specific place, which then terrified us.
Yeah.
Because we're laying down something that's known. We're laying down success. We're laying down history.
And where you'd been called.
Where I'd been called.
There was no job on the other end.
Right. And so, and it's one thing to say you're going to go work somewhere in the country. It's another thing to say you have to go to one specific church in that country.
Right.
So I reach out to the pastor there, because I actually did have a connection with the pastor, the previous pastor. We had worked together in Illinois. I'd sent him a text that we may be transitioning. I asked him to keep it private because I never sent a text like that before. And he said, I said, is there any churches in Florida that are open? And he said, no, there's no churches in Florida that I know of, that he knew of, that were open. And I was like, all right, well, we're going, you know? So I flew down and met with him. I told him the dream. And he was like, you're welcome here because I know your story. I know your leadership ability. We'd love to have you in Calvary. But I don't have the money to pay you. I don't have a job opening, you know, but you're welcome to come and serve. And so we ended up laying down 16 years of ministry in Illinois and moving here with no promise except for a dream that God said, this is where you have to go. And we just sat. We sat in the sanctuary and we just said, how can we serve and how can we help? And they were gracious. They tried to help us when hurricane came. We'd never been through a hurricane before. And, you know, they were helping us, you know, just get plugged in as fast as possible. But then fast forward again for sake of time, that December, that was August, that December, a position did open in the church. And so he asked, after he went through his due diligence and process, he said, I do have this position available if you want to take it. And so I said, yes. I said yes when I moved to Florida for this church. Like, God already had my yes. So you could tell me to be a janitor, you could tell me to be a gardener, you could tell me to do whatever, but he had an executive position available. So I'm just like, yes. There was an opportunity to take another church at the time, and I started down that road because we needed the finances, my son needs insurance,
mm-hmm.
and we couldn't sell our house in Illinois. We were renting our house here, so our money was just run out, and we were just so stressful. And I started filling out the other paperwork, and I just had to stop. And I couldn't interview for that other church because the Lord spoke to me again. And he said, Kevin, having begun in the spirit, will you now try to end this in the flesh?
Mm.
And I was like, God, we already came this far. We're already all in on this. Might as well ride this thing out. So we said, no, we won't interview for that position, although it had insurance and salary and all these things.
Mm-hmm.
And we just said, we're going to trust the Lord at Calvary. And like I said, then the job opened like that next month.
Wow.
So we were able to get insurance. We had a salary coming in, and we were just trying to do whatever was necessary. Fast forward again, that was January. In May that year, the pastor announced that the Lord had called him into missions. So he's moved on into world missions. He's working with Convoy of Hope. He's doing tremendously well. And
this is 20 by now,
this
right?
This is 2020. So the congregation isn't even there.
It's COVID.
We're in the middle of COVID.
It's all done
COVID.
Virtually.
I hadn't even met the congregation barely. I started in January. They were all gone in March, and mm-hmm. everything was virtual, you know, up to that time. And so he tells the church he's transitioning. The elders have a decision to make. Do they entertain the idea of external candidates coming in, which a lot of people would love to be pastor here in Florida? And also with the opportunity, Calvary's a beautiful church, wonderful opportunity. But they made the decision to look internally first. So they had to get that decision. They prayed prayerfully, did that. They were looking at a couple of myself and another pastor on staff. And through that process, very prayerful, very gracious, the other pastor felt the Lord said that that was not his assignment. And so then they let my name stand. Then they went through a whole process again. And then they put us forward as candidate. And then we were elected pastor first weekend of August, which a little caveat in that is in my dream, when I saw the building, the glass, the elevators, all those things, I saw it on the site of where we had our wedding anniversary or wedding reception. And I always wondered, why did I see this Calvary building in Illinois? It was in the wrong place. Well, fast forward, the day we were elected is our wedding anniversary weekend. So it was as if the Lord was not only showing me the building and all these pieces, but he also gave us a clue of the weekend, the day of the year that we would actually have 365 days. And even that journey to that specific day, there was a hurricane coming. We weren't supposed to have church that day.
Mm-hmm.
The hurricane moved the night before. We were able to vote things in, and God just was faithful to what he had promised in that. So that's how we got here.
He is an amazing God. And the story of you guys, this is fantastic. Thank you for sharing it with me today. And I wish I had more time. We're out of time already here. But boy, has this been a treat. My guests today on the program, Kevin and Maria Kringle from Calvary Assembly. Well, welcome to Central Florida. And so grateful that you're here. What a great couple. And I look forward to having you back up here at The Shepherd. Thank you so much.
Thank you for having us.
God bless you too, friends. Thanks for being with me here. We'll catch you next time right here on The Shepherd.